It is good to be back with you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time I was here, I had a broken toe or something, and I remember going around on crutches, but it's good to be back with you. Now, the subject for these four sessions on this special Saturday that you have is studying the Word, is, as it's been announced, the Church, its principles, practice, and purpose of the Church of God. We'd like, however, to base that on a model God has given us in the Old Testament, first of all. So I'd like you to go to Exodus chapter 25, please. The book of Exodus chapter 25, as we introduce our subject this morning. Exodus 25. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. And ram skins dyed red and badger skins of shittim wood. Oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. We'll stop there for now, and God does bless the reading of His Word. Now, we're going to look at the first official Old Testament dwelling place of God, where He dwelt corporately among His people. And the first place here is this sanctuary that he's talking about here in Exodus 25, also called the tabernacle in our chapter, which simply means a tent of dwelling. What type of sanctuary will it be? Will it be a big edifice, a stone house? No, it will be a tent, therefore called the tabernacle, in a portable tent that would move from spot to spot. It's where God was first pleased to dwell officially among his people. Now, the reason we're looking at this Old Testament tabernacle, when we deal with the church, its principles, purpose, and practice, is the New Testament does tell us something about the Old Testament. For example, in Romans 15:4, it says, Now whatsoever things were written aforetime, in New Testament language, that would mean the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So the New Testament tells us that it is here for a purpose, and it's for our learning. So we want to look at the tabernacle in a special way this morning and this afternoon, in a way that will teach us about the Church of God and compare it with that, the basic principles and character of the God who dwells in the midst of His people. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now in doing that, we have a few overheads here, not a whole lot. I think it'll show up fine. There's one model of the tabernacle itself, the tent, the dwelling place of God. But in this these series, what we want to consider is how the tabernacle got to be there. Not so much the typical meaning of the tabernacle. We'll save that for Monday through Wednesday, Lord willing, when we have the giant model up that you can walk through and show how to approach God and all it stood for. Not all it stood for, but some of the things it stood for. But we're concerned with a different aspect here of how the tabernacle got to be there. God said, as we noticed in Exodus 25, Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But that sanctuary where God will dwell, he actually doesn't, and I say this reverently, move in that tabernacle, come among his people in a cloud during the daytime and a pillar of fire at nighttime, where God dwells in the very midst of his people. God doesn't actually move in till some 16 chapters later. So just to see that for a minute, go to chapter 40, if you would. Exodus chapter 40. You look, if you would, at verse 34. Verse 34. After Moses finished the work, then verse 34 says this. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we see now that God, so to speak, moves in. A cloud covers it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. But that's chapter 40. It was way back in chapter 25 that God said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And so there are 16 chapters of instruction and other stories here that have to do with the building of God's tabernacle. There's great detail given. Why all this detail? Why is it so important that it got there? You know, God being God, he could have just spoken the word, couldn't he? He said, "Let there be a tabernacle," and there was. He did things like that before, didn't he? "Let there be light," Genesis 1, and there was light. And the vegetation and animals, "Let there be," and there was. Brought it all into existence by his word. But when it comes to God's dwelling place among his people, he will choose not to do it that way. He will say, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And what we'd like to look at, as we said, in today's sessions, Lord willing. We'll just put it up here. As we said, is how the tabernacle got there. And to look at how the tabernacle got there, to see the principles of God's dwelling place today, what we might learn about the principles and practices and purpose of the New Testament dwelling place of God, which is, according to Scripture, the Church of God. We do know 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, "The Church of God, which is the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Or to get that correctly, "The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." So God has a dwelling place on earth today. It is called his church, his body of born-again people, and as they assemble together. And it is called the pillar and the ground of a truth that lives in a world of rebellion and lies governed by Satan. And so there is a dwelling place of God today. And so when we look at God's first dwelling place on earth amongst his people, the tabernacle, which is written for our learning, we should be able to learn valuable lessons on principles and character of where God dwells today in the church of God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So that is the reason we want to look at the tabernacle and how it got to be there, how it got erected so God could dwell among it. Now, there's many principles connected with this. So let's look again at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. And the first principle before us is called cooperation. Cooperation. Again, look at verse 8. The first part of verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary." Here, speaking of his people, the children of Israel. "Let them make me a sanctuary." That when it comes to God's dwelling place on earth, in the midst of his people, as we said, it will not please the Lord just to speak the word or to have some angel build an edifice or something. He involves the very work of his people and the offerings of his people. "Let them make me a sanctuary." And so we see the cooperation of God's people with God himself involved in this great work of building a dwelling place for God amongst his people on earth. So we see the simple principle of cooperation. And now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the New Testament church, we see that same lesson in the New Testament. We'll be flipping back and forth, but let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if we could. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We do learn when the Lord Jesus was on earth, when he said in Matthew 16, 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us," that the Lord Jesus is building a church. But when we get to 1 Corinthians 3, we see he's not doing it per se alone. You look at 1 Corinthians 3, if you would, what the church has told the believers here in verse 9. Verse 9. It says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Speaking of his spiritual building now, of the born-again believers, he speaks of the church as a building on a foundation, on a platform, which there's no other one other than Jesus Christ. But notice he calls the assembly here in verse 9, ye are God's building. And claims in verse 9 that we are laborers together with God. And that we are to take heed, according to verse 10, how we build thereupon. So while we're not involved in the foundation, the gospel of Christ, we are to be involved in the building, so to speak, of the structure on top of that foundation. Indeed, co-laborers with God himself and building thereupon. In the context of the assembly here, the building of God where he dwells today. So that when it comes to the New Testament, we do see the same principle we discovered in that Old Testament tabernacle, that it pleases God to involve cooperation, that is his people himself. That we too are involved in the edifying of the church, according to 1 Corinthians 14:12. And so this isn't something God will just do alone. He has chosen to involve you and I in this great work of the building up of his dwelling place today, the cooperation of his people. Now, having looked at that simple principle, let's go back, if we could, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, and look at a second principle. I might say as we go on, brothers, if you have a comment, you'd like to add something, you'd like to question something, hopefully not delete from it unless you have scripture, but something you'd like to contribute or want clarified, you just feel free to raise your hand and, you know, we can involve you too. I'm not the only one who has anything to say. But we come to the second principle here in the dwelling place of God. It would be the distinction of the work. Look again at Exodus 25 and verse 8. Verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The distinction of the work. That the people of God are to be involved in a work where God himself is going to live on planet Earth. That I may dwell among them or in the midst of them, that word can be translated. That the living God is going to come down to earth and bring his glory and dwell in the very midst of his people. That I may dwell among them. You know, I wonder if there a greater work you can be involved in? The distinction of the work, to be involved in a work where God will dwell with his people. You know, this is the great work of the church. We need to understand the distinction of this work. I understand there's some great things in our world today. I mean, there's finances, there's politics, there's the White House, there's this and there's that. And not to say there's no Christians in any of those places. But I can't tell you from Scripture of a greater work than where the Lord Jesus is pleased to dwell. For if you'll go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And to get a hold of this vision of this great work that the Lord Jesus is involved in, building his church. Which obviously involves the gospel. Paul laid the foundation. But more than the gospel, the building up of the believers and the house of God on that foundation. But he not only said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, as you go back to the New Testament, that we are laborers together with God and we are to be involved in it. But what work are we to be involved in? Well, look at verse 16, one of those famous 3:16 verses. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now this is very similar to a verse that will come later in 1 Corinthians 6, but there's a difference. In 1 Corinthians 6 it says this, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. It is true, believer, that your individual body, as an individual, if you're saved, is viewed as the temple of God, Because God dwells in you personally through the Holy Spirit. As Galatians 4:6 puts it this way, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So in that sense, brothers and sisters, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter where you're at or what building you're in, you are the temple of God. That's a tremendous truth. Your body, temple of the Holy Ghost. But 1 Corinthians 3 is saying something different. The Holy Spirit omits the word body. For here he's writing to the church of God at Corinth, and he uses the word ye here, which means you all, the assembly, the church, those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Back to verse 16. Know ye not that ye, not your body, but you all, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So that God views his assembly as we gather together as his temple, his holiest place is the word, the holiest of holies, because his Spirit is in the midst. And the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So that when we're involved in God's building, what kind of a building is it? Well, it's not a sports complex here. It's not a White House here or a king's palace. It is a temple. And, of course, God dwells in his temple, as the tabernacle model showed us. And in the church of God, the living God is in our very midst. In fact, wasn't that the teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18:20? And in the context of the church and what's happening in the church, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Though you can't see the Lord Jesus when the church assembles, he is there in his spirit, directing, guiding, imparting wisdom and knowledge and so on. That he's in the very midst of his people. You'll remember in Revelation 2 and 3, John sees that revelation, and he sees the Lord Jesus walking. Well, where does he see him walking? In the midst of the seven lampstands, or churches. Walking in the midst of his assemblies, in the midst of the lampstands, or churches. And that is where the Lord Jesus walks today. You say, I want to walk where Jesus walks. Well, then you'll find yourself occupied with the local church, because that's where he's walking. That is what he is building. That is what is a testimony unto him today. That is where it has pleased him in this rebellious world that lieth under the control of the wicked one, according to 1 John 5:19. Yet there's pockets of dwelling places where the living Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people. What a distinction this work is. To be able to be involved where God is pleased to reside on planet Earth. And today, in this dispensation, it is in the midst of his church. Ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, as it says here, dwelleth in you. And so when we consider this subject of the church today, the assembly of God, may we get afresh of the distinction of the work we're involved. I understand there's issues out there, but they're not big enough for me, okay? There's something bigger. Where God dwells. And therefore, I want to be concerned about that and how that's functioning. And if God's being glorified and things connect with that, for that is where the passion of God himself is, the Lord Jesus. And so we see, let them make me a sanctuary. But why are they going to make it? As just as a memorial unto God? No. That I may dwell among them. God in the very midst of his people. And you be involved in such a greater work. The distinction of the work that you and I and believers are called to, may we never forget that vision in this age of being involved in the temple of God where the Spirit of God dwells among us. Having said that, there's many more verses ahead of us, isn't there? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. But we do come to a third principle here. A third principle. That would be the principle of instruction. For look at the next verse. You go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. I'm going to reread verse 8, first of all. Exodus 25 and verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now watch, if you would, verse 9. Verse 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Then God goes on to tell him how to make everything involved with his dwelling place. The holy furniture, the dimensions, the structure itself, For example, you look at verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and so on. So let them make me, but how will God's people make it? When it comes to God's dwelling place, will they use their creative imagination and say, here's what I would like. Here's the kind of house I would like to live in. I think I'll make this for God. And I'm pretty sure he'll be happy here. Is that the way it's done? No. There's instruction. There's a pattern. According to all that I will show thee, according to the pattern. And then he goes on to say, and they shall make, and they shall make. He tells them exactly, he tells Moses exactly how they are to make it. We saw one example. Look at another one in 25:17. It says, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Notice something similar in verse 18. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And from chapters 25, verse 9, all the way through chapter 30, it is occupied with instructions of how to make the tabernacle, the sanctuary, according to all that I will show thee, according to the pattern. But Moses had something to look at. We call that a blueprint today. But he had an original to look at. There was pattern. There was a pattern. There was instructions to go by. So the brothers and sisters, this great third principle of instruction, when it comes to the house where God lives, he does not leave that up to your creative imagination. He's not looking for a creative imagination in his house. You might use that in your own house, but when it comes to God's house, he's looking for someone to follow the pattern, to follow the instructions. Do you want anything less if you've ever had a house built? Would you go up to the builder and say, now we would like a house, here's the blueprint. You give him a blueprint. An architect maybe drew it up for you, and you designed it, told the architect what to do. And you expect that builder, don't you, to go by the blueprint? You don't expect him to use his creative imagination, do you? And to take away here and to add here. Now, what would you think if he did that? I mean, here you have a swimming pool in your blueprint. And you show up one day to look the thing over, and there's no swimming pool. Instead, there's a petunia garden. And you say, well, what happened to my swimming pool? Well, I don't like to swim. Well, that's okay, you don't like to swim, but I live here. And why did you take away the swimming pool? And then you look a little carefully, and you see he not only took something away, he added. Does he have that liberty? And you look at your garage, and you say, well, that's a very nice garage, Mr. Builder. What's that apartment doing on top? That's not in the blueprint. Well, I added that for your mother-in-law. And how would you feel about that? You would say, well, these are things you added, but you had no license to add. You see, God is not looking for creative imagination in his church today. There is patterns. There's an instruction to go by. And so from chapter 25 through verse 9 to chapter 30, thou shalt make, thou shalt make, thou shalt make, thou shalt make. It tells them exactly how to do it. According to the pattern that I shall show thee. According to the pattern. Look how the chapter ends here in verse 40. Chapter 25 and verse 40. It says, and look, if thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. So it is true. God has involved his people in this great work of building the house of God. But while God will use our labor and our offerings and our energy, he will not use, in this case, our creative imagination. There is a pattern. There are instructions to go by. And so Moses could have said, well, God did ask for gold here, but I like aluminum better. It's a lot lighter and to carry and so on. Well, he didn't have that liberty. To all that I shall show thee. You know, brothers and sisters, wherever you see God officially dwelling among his people, there's always instructions of how to build his house. This was the tabernacle, that portable tent of dwelling. But later, as they got into the promised land, and they became a permanent people of God there in Jerusalem with the capital, they would build a temple that was not portable. But that temple built under Solomon also had a pattern. If you'll go with me to 2 Chronicles 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Good to see our late brother Ralph with you. Good to see you, brother. Yeah, it's been months since I've seen him in Rochester. Nice to see you, brother. Yeah. Second Chronicles chapter 28. Now we're looking at the temple when the house of God became permanent where he dwelt among his people. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, if you would. And I've made my first mistake of the day. It should be 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, please. First Chronicles chapter 28. And this is the construction of the temple of God. But look, if you would, at verse 10. Verse 10. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 10. It says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." This is a father instructing his son. David instructing King Solomon and speaking of the sanctuary of God and building it. But notice what David then says in verse 11, or does. "Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat." So David gives his son a pattern. That's a very normal thing to do when you build a house, your own house, but especially a house for somebody else. There's a blueprint to follow. There was in the tabernacle, as we saw, and there was in the temple. Now, where did David get that pattern? Out of his own creative imagination? No. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. "And the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts, or by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of the chambers round about, etc." So that David had a pattern that he had by the spirit. Now look what he goes on to say concerning this here in verse 19. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 19. "And this," said David, "the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." David said to Solomon his son, "Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord, even thy God, will be with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." So now we come to the temple, and David says, yeah, there is a pattern, and Solomon, you have it in writing. And I got it by the Lord himself. So did Solomon, the great builder he was, and all those houses and shrines he built for his pagan wives, where I'm sure his creative imagination was greatly used, would not be used in the house of God. That there was a pattern that David had by the Lord and gave it to his son in writing so that Solomon had a pattern to go by. So that, brothers, we start to see a principle here. When God dwells among his people, there's instructions on how to build God's house, just like there would be instructions on how to build your house if you were having a new house built. Now, having said that, we come to the New Testament dwelling place of God, which we've already talked about a little bit. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. Do you think it might be surprising to get to the dwelling place on God to earth? On God today on earth, dwelling in the midst of his gathered people in the name of the Lord Jesus, do you think it should be shocking to find instructions on how to do it? Well, it shouldn't be, should it? Where God dwells, there are instructions. And you get to the New Testament, and you'll see instructions on the assembly itself. Let's go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, written to the church of God at Corinth. Back to Corinthians again, but this time chapter 14. Might remind you, we do learn in a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for what? Instruction in righteousness. Yes, the New Testament has instruction, and it does concerning the church of God here. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 14. But you look, for example, if you would, at verse 36. Verse 36. Says this to the Corinthian assembly. He says, "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only?" That is a rhetoric question said in somewhat of sarcasm to make them think. Because the Corinthian assembly was doing it different than the other churches. different than Paul had originally taught them. And he's dealing with those problems in this epistle. So again, he says in verse 36, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? The implication is, because you are doing it different here, does the word of God originate with you, Corinthians? You have some power that you can speak ex cathedra, and you can make up doctrine for the church, and so it originates with the Corinthians. It comes out from you. Well, they said, no, of course not. Then he said, well, maybe it's the other problem. It comes unto you only. I look at your assembly, and it's different than the way you were taught. So you must have heard something different than everybody else is hearing. So the word of God only reaches you, and that's why you're different. Well, that's meant to make him think. And then he says this in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And he's speaking of the order of the local assembly here. There are commandments, there are instructions, in that sense a pattern, if you will, to follow. And not our creative imagination. It doesn't start with you, the Word of God, nor does it just come to you only. Well, where do we get what we should do? Well, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of his Lord. Just like David had a written document to give Solomon, a pattern for the house. And Moses had a pattern to see and to go by. So the New Testament church has the commandments of the Lord Jesus in written form that we now call the New Testament. In Acts 2:42 language, the apostles' doctrine. And so the church has a foundation, doesn't it? A platform we stand on. What is our platform? Is it conservative politics, the Republican Party? God forbid. That's not the church's platform. It's Jesus Christ. Who he is. His gospel. The church also has a head, an authority. Well, who is our head? Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians 5:23. You start to see a spiritual structure, a spiritual pattern. There's, as he's been discussing in 1 Corinthians 14, there are different roles for men and women. The men to be oral in public assembly. The women to be silent in the church, says verses 33 and 34, because of the principle of headship. And all of a sudden, you start to see that the New Testament gathering, the New Testament church, has instructions for it, has commandments for it. It's this great principle that was with us from the very beginning in the tabernacle. How did the tabernacle get to be there? Well, it wasn't Moses and people getting together and saying, I think this will work. You know, let's get a think tank going. What do you think would work for God? No, no, no. All that I shall show you, here's the instructions. According to the pattern, thou shalt make, thou shalt make, thou shalt make this high, this long, this color, because Moses was being given instructions on how to do it. It happened with the temple of God. Brothers and sisters, as we have seen briefly in 1 Corinthians 14, it happens in the very church of God. There are instructions of how to order the very house of God where God dwells himself. You too have instructions in your house, don't you? Why shouldn't God? And so that is the third principle on how the tabernacle got to be there. All the way from chapter 25 and verse 9 through chapter 30 is full of instructions, minute detail, of how God wants it done. And we see instructions also given in the New Testament for his church. Now, before we move on, brethren, do you have a comment or question? Looking at the clock, your clock says I have 3 minutes left, all right? I'm going to try to get one more principle in, all right? Let's go to the fourth one. Chapter 31. You go to chapter 31, please, of Exodus. Chapter 31, book of Exodus. After all these chapters of instruction, you then get to chapter 31 of Exodus. Here we'll come across the principle of the provision or the ability to do this. It's one thing for God to want all this work done, you know. This gold and this woven curtains and hangings and silver sockets and coverings, a beautiful edifice, if you will, from the inside. It's one thing to say, this is what I want my people to make. How in the world are they going to do it? They're in the desert. They are ex-slaves. To a certain degree, they would be somewhat illiterate or uneducated, at least. They had been slaves under Pharaoh, making bricks from dawn to dusk. They weren't a highly educated people. And now they're in a wilderness, and there's no tabernacle schools in the wilderness. And where in the world are they going to learn to do all this stuff? And how are they going to get the ability, the provision to do it? That is, the ability to do it. Well, that'll be answered for us in chapter 31, if you would, verses 1 through 11. Just look here at Exodus 31 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, or spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom, and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, tabernacle of the congregation. And in verse 7 concludes, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. And then verse 8 speaks of some other things and says, and all his furniture, and so on. Then look at verse 11, 31:11. And the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And now we come to the problem, not of instruction, but of ability to do it. I mean, where do these slaves, these ex-slaves, ever get the ability and the wisdom? They had not been weaving things and cutting out stones. They were not craftsmen. They were slaves, if you'll remember. And all of a sudden, they have to build this sanctuary for God. Did you notice where the provision comes from? It comes from above, not from below. No training programs in the wilderness. In fact, here's what God says again. Look at verse 2. I have called by name Bezalel. I have called. Verse 3. I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and an understanding. I have called. I have filled. Wisdom, understanding. Look again at verse 6. Verse 6. I have put wisdom in all the wise-hearted. All that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom that they may make all that I command thee. Everything God wanted, he gave this ability to do it. He would call special gifts, if you will, Bezalel, Aholiab. One morning they're going to wake up and be skilled craftsmen. Day before, they didn't have this ability in them. But I have put it in them. I have filled their hearts, and every wise-hearted person among them, not only special skilled people, but every wise-hearted person, I have put wisdom in their heart. We have provision from above for God. Yes, his people will be involved, but the ability comes from God. Now, brothers and sisters, we come to the church of God today, and the edifying of the church, and the need to get the gospel out, and the need to teach, and the need to grow, and the need to be Christ-like. Where will God's people get the ability to do this great task? Showing mercy, giving, teaching, exhorting. Where will you get the ability? Will you get it from below? It's what the business world will tell you. The training programs. The schooling programs. Where will you get it? You'll have to get it from the same place they did it. It is from God himself that the ability, the provision to do God's work and to do all of it, not just some of it, but all the wisdom they needed to do all the work came from above. Go with me in our final minute or two to Ephesians chapter 4, well-known passage. Ephesians chapter 4. The risen Christ speaking here. Speaking of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know this well, could probably quote it, but you look at verse 11. Verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The Lord Jesus calling gifted men, and he gave them not only the gift, the ability. And this verse 12 says the reason why, for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting or equipping of the saints so that this can be accomplished. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So that just like God called a Bezalel, called an Aholiab, so the Lord Jesus will raise up special gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints, so the perfected saints can be involved in the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this is more on a universal level here in Ephesians 4. When you get to 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks of the local assembly. We read a verse like this in 1 Corinthians 12:7. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Every believer, remember, not only the special ones, but I have put in every wise-hearted the spirit of wisdom. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Goes on to say in verse 11 that the Holy Spirit divides severally or individually to every man, severally or individually, as he will. The emphasis is on every man. Every believer today is given a special ability of the Holy Spirit. It might be different than what I have or what you have, but that's not the point here. The point is that you have some ability from God, a supernatural ability, if you have the Holy Spirit, to be involved in the work of the house of God today. It is not for the, quote, clergy. It is not for the trained professional. That's the world's way of thinking. It's not for the guy who got the highest degrees at school. It is a supernatural provision from above, so that you can carry out every command the New Testament gives you, like we saw in the tabernacle, I have put wisdom in the heart, to make all that I have commanded thee, so that whatever he calls you to, he will give you the ability to do it. So, brothers and sisters, a New Testament assembly, we do not find the ability coming from man-designed training programs or man's education in school. We find it's a supernatural thing that does not come from below, but it comes from above. So does in Acts 4:13, when Peter and John, Peter preaching on there about salvation to the Jewish Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. And it says in Acts 4:13, it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, I guess they could tell in their style they weren't men of letters. But then they had to admit something and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They saw they had been with Jesus, and that's why they had a unique boldness to them. You know, as the old preachers used to say, they were kind of bold in the way they used to say it. Somebody asked this preacher, they said, well, I see you know quite a bit here in the Word of God, and what school did you go to? He said, oh, I went to St. Mary's. Said, oh, St. Mary's. Yes, he said, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and he says, he gave it to me. And that was the way that man answered the question. You see, this comes from above. And so when we come to the New Testament assembly, there is a pattern to follow. We have in the New Testament the very commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ in written form through his apostles. But where will you and I get the ability to do it? May we not look below. May we understand that everything needed comes from the risen Lord Jesus Christ and is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, so that you and I, regardless of our education, can be involved in this great work of a sanctuary where the Lord Jesus dwells in the midst of his people. Principle number 4, the great principle of provision, or the ability to do this work. Well, it's time to stop. So we're going to take a break and then come back and continue how the tabernacle got there. But Brother Steve, does anything happen before I'm done here?